I asked Cindy to take the video Vespers out of this evening service. We're going to depart from Mark for a week or two, simply because if we would go ahead in Mark chapter 9, the very next topic that we would have to deal with would be what Jesus has to say about divorce. And in all honesty, I just didn't want to deal with that right before Christmas. It's not only is it a topic that is weighted with emotion, it's also a difficult topic that well-meaning Christians who love the Lord and believe the Scripture don't see eye to eye on all the details of this. And so all that to say, I thought, let's just push that back until after the holidays, because when the Scripture gives us something difficult, then it is our responsibility to see what God has to say to us about it and to weigh what the Scripture says and so on. But I think there's a better time and a place for that topic. I want to take you tonight to the book of Isaiah, and at chapter 9, if you happen to be using an ESV Bible, it's page 573. By the way, we have one of those Bibles, the one-year Bibles. An individual came up and said, I'd like to have one of those. And so we have three more left. Three of them are the ESV one-year Bibles, and there is a New Living Translation Bible. It's large print. And according to the donors, the New Living Translation reads a little better. It is a bit more of a paraphrase. It's still a good translation. Nevertheless, if you'd like one of those, I'm supposed to ask you, will you try to read the Bible through in a year? And you're supposed to tell me, yes, I will, and then I'll give it to you. I told the individual who came this morning, I said, I want you to know Jesus will still love you if you try and you don't get through it. But you can do this. You really can. I downloaded this. You'll recognize this. No doubt you have heard the Bill Gaither song. There's just something about that name. And in fact, we have it in our hymnal and we've sung it together. But if you've ever heard a choir present it, usually in the middle, there is what I'll call a monologue. And when we did this here back in 2006, I think, we had a presentation that had this song. And the choir debated. We almost left the monologue out. But several people said, oh, I love that. It means a lot to me. I'm not going to read it all, but I want to read at least the first part of it. And I bet you'll remember this. Jesus, the mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, and raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put back into the eyes of a hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness. Arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious with fever, and I've watched that little body grow quiet and the fevered brow grow cool. I've sat beside a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength to whisper earth's sweetest name, Jesus, Jesus. And then after a few more paragraphs, it ends by saying, you know, there is something about that name. If you have been a Christian for any length of time at all, you've experienced at least some of those things. Calling out the name of Jesus in the middle of the night. Breathing the name of Jesus in a troubled prayer. Solemnly speaking his name over the bed of your sick child. There is something precious. There is something thrilling. There is something almost that you can't put into words about reverently saying the name of Jesus. It's the name that even the strongest of men can acknowledge with bended knee and bowed head and know that Jesus' name is worthy of that. I remember in the church I grew up in, there was a big, burly man who would get up now and again to sing a special. And I can't remember his name. I ran into him once in L.S. Ayers at the Greenwood Mall right before Christmas. I said, "What are you doing in here?" He said, "I'm working as a store detective." And I said, "A store detective? Cool." And he went, "Shh." That was sort of his response too. But he used to drive by on Madison Avenue, and our church wasn't on Madison Avenue in Indianapolis, but we had a sign out on Madison Avenue, and he drove a beer truck. And he said he always looked to see what was on that sign, and he said often it was something that would just make him feel so convicted. And he ended up coming to Christ, and he became part of our church, and he left his job as a beer truck driver, and he got another job, and I remember seeing him get up to sing about Jesus. He had a great baritone voice. And sometimes in the middle of it, he would just, his voice would break and he would weep with emotion. And there was just something incredibly touching about seeing that powerful man acknowledge the worthiness of the name of Jesus. I also remember the very first time in my life that I ever heard somebody take the name of Jesus Christ in vain. I was a small boy, and as I did scores, if not hundreds of times, I accompanied my father to the corner drug store, Corner Drugs, in Greenwood, Indiana. It's still there. They have remodeled, and they no longer carry comic books, so it's not quite as attractive to me as it used to be. But as a small boy, if my dad said, "You want to come to Corner Drugs?" I knew that if I'd go and I'd give him puppy dog eyes, he would say, "You want to pick you out a book?" Now, book to me and my dad didn't mean War and Peace. It meant Superman or Batman or Action Comics. And sometimes he'd look at me and say, "Pick you out two." And so we were at Corner Drugs, and he got our prescriptions from the counter and collected me, and we went to the front to check out. And my father was talking to the blonde lady who was the cashier, and suddenly she laughed at something my father said. And then she blurted out two words, the name of our Savior and his title. And I remember being shocked. It just stopped me. It cut me through my heart. I had heard my parents say the name of Jesus Christ. I had heard my grandparents say it. I had heard it from the lips of our preacher. And my Sunday school teachers used it in their lessons to us. But I had never heard anybody say it the way that she did. And not only did it stop me and just cut my heart, even as a child, but I also felt disappointment, because up until that point, I thought that every adult was more or less the same as my parents. Every adult was more or less on the same level. And I looked at them in the same way. And in that moment, I realized that they weren't the same, and that some people treated the name of Jesus in a far different way than the people in my family and the people in my church treated it. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. This is one of dozens of prophecies about the coming Messiah that was recorded by this single prophet alone. In the Old Testament, there are 60 major prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and there are another 240 or 50 what you might call nuances or implications, altogether over 300 prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophecy specifically refers to his name. And here it is in the King James Version. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The poetry of that passage in the King James Bible is almost musical. The meaning of it in any good translation is profound and far-reaching. There is a hint of this in the very first phrase, unto us a child is born. It's not unto the parents of the child. It's not just to parents, it's not just to a family, it's to us. In this context, it was the nation of Israel. But ultimately, in the context of the message of the entire Bible, it was the world. Unto us a child is born. God had told Abraham, in your seed, singular, the Apostle Paul points out to us, in your seed, singular, shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And Jesus, physically speaking, the ultimate seed of Abraham, has been a blessing to the entire world. This promise has been fulfilled and will yet be fulfilled in a way that we can hardly imagine in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given. This next phrase is heavier in its implications, because people always wrestle with how do we understand God. And those of a non-Christian and skeptical bent want to throw this up in our face. Thomas Jefferson says things like the Trinity is a mathematical impossibility. And it is. But the Bible is God's baby talk to us. And as God tells us things about himself we can scarcely understand. When you whisper things about you and your family to a small baby in your arms, don't you know there are things that baby can scarcely understand? The Bible declares that Jesus was eternally pre-existing as the second person of the Trinity before his birth in Bethlehem. There are people who want to reduce God to a place where we can understand him. And one of the ways they do this is they say that Jesus was not eternal, that he was generated by the Father, he was begotten by the Father, and he came into existence at that point, and he'll live eternally from that point on. And Jesus is above us, but he is less than God. And so many of the cults, so many of the non-Christian sects and groups say much the same thing when it comes to Jesus. And yet, even in this passage, the Father is called the Eternal Father. How can you have an eternal Father if you don't have an eternal offspring, an eternal Son? Theologians call this the eternal generation of the Son. We can't wrap our minds around this, but here it is. The Bible declares to us that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was eternally pre-existing before his birth in Bethlehem. As such, Jesus' life did not begin in the manger, nor did it begin in Mary's womb. But the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In the eternal counsel of God, it was agreed between the persons of the Godhead that the Father should give his Son, that the Son should become incarnate, that is to say, take on a human fleshly body, and that the Spirit should be used to speak to all the world the message of this gospel. But Jesus' birth was not his beginning. That his birth was when he was given to this world by the Father. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. One of us here tonight can especially relate to the idea of a burden on your shoulder. Right, Gary? The phrase in this verse means literally the part of the neck between the shoulders. The place where burdens were born. The problems of our world, do you ever feel like this? It doesn't take a genius to understand this. The problems of our world are so complicated, so far-reaching, and so complicated and entangled. I mean, even in the context of church, I remember years ago in a meeting of one of the boards or committee meetings, Margaret Jones, we were trying to deal with the problem, and I remember her sighing and looking at me and then the rest of us, and she said, "Nothing is ever easy anymore, is it? It's always complicated." Well, on a worldwide scale, sometimes it seems like we should just, only thing to do is to throw up our hands and say, what can be done? Even the wisest and most visionary among us can become cynical and give in to despair. Despite all of our progress, our world seems to have grown darker and more violent and more grim than ever before. The solving of the nation's problems, let alone the world, seems to be a burden that no single person can bear. When Winston Churchill got to meet Billy Graham, he told him, "Young man, I've seen two world wars." And he says, "Can you give an old man any hope for the world?" And I love what Billy Graham said to him in those days. He said, "Yes, sir, I can. I can give you hope for the world because I have read the last chapter of the Bible." Someday this child that was born, this son that was given, will take the burden of this world upon his shoulders, and his shoulders are broad enough to bear that burden. And then shall be fulfilled the words of Revelation 11:15, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Even so, come Lord Jesus." So when you ask specifically from the Old Testament perspective, who is this one that would be born, this child, this son that would be given, the one on whom the government of the world shall rest? There follows then several phrases describing his name. His name shall be called, first, Wonderful. In verse 6, literally miracle or a marvelous thing. Philippians chapter 9, when Paul is talking about the emptying out of the Lord Jesus Christ, he emptied himself of his glory. He took upon him a human form. And he went to the cross. He became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the Bible says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Not only is that word Lord the word that they used to refer to Jehovah God when they wrote about him in Greek, but that quotation from the Apostle Paul is from Isaiah 45:23, where the Bible says of Jehovah that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. And Paul the Apostle applied it to Jesus Christ. This reminds us of when Jesus said to some of his enemies, "I and my Father are one." And I had a Jehovah's Witness once try to tell me that only meant he agreed with God. We're all supposed to agree with God. I said, if that's all it meant, why did his enemies take up stones to stone him? Because later they told him, "We're not stoning you for any of your good works. We're stoning you for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood exactly what he was claiming. His name is higher than any name. I flew once with a pilot. Actually, I've flown just a little bit more than that. But there's nothing like a tiny airplane to put you on praying ground. And when we were up in the airplane and I had calmed down a little bit, I asked the pilot what seemed to me at the time to be a logical question. I love to look at the stars, and the idea of being someplace where there isn't a lot of other lights to sort of wash them out in the sky, well, that's very desirable to me. And so I asked them, "When you're up here at night flying in a plane, can you see the stars better from, quote, up here?" And he sort of looked at me and he said, "Well, you need to understand that comparatively speaking, the stars are so far away, we're not really any closer to them up here, even though we're thousands of feet above the ground. Stars are so much higher than we are. So it is with the name of Jesus. It is the name that is higher than any other name. And they try to drag his name in the dirt, or they try to bring his name down to any other equal. I've told you before about Rockefeller Chapel on the campus of the University of Chicago, where they have this incredibly ornate church, and up at the front all of these statues, and Jesus is in the middle. At least they did that much. But on his level, there's Aristotle and all of these other philosophers and all of these other quote-unquote great men. And the message is plain. Jesus is no better than any of the rest of them. Yes, he is. His name is above any other name. His name is wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. This means one who advises, one who deliberates or resolves a matter. Jesus, when he taught the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says that the people were amazed because Jesus taught them as someone with authority and not as the scribes and the rabbis. The scribes and the rabbis would say, well, now, Rabbi Shlemiel's opinion was this. Rabbi Gamaliel disagreed and said this. But of course, the Rabbi Hillel says this. And they would go back and forth, and they were very learned. And you have sort of the parallel today when preachers get up and say, now, Dr. Bottlestopper is of this opinion, but Dr. Hanyok says this. And there's all these opinions, but no authority. And Jesus didn't quote any rabbis. He said, you've heard that it was said, or that it was written in the Old Testament, but I say to you. Something about his teaching. They sent soldiers to arrest him, and the soldiers came back empty-handed. And they said, why didn't you bring him? They said, nobody ever spoke like this man. When we take issue with those who characterize Jesus as merely a great teacher, we are not saying that he was not a great teacher, because he was. It's just that he is so much more than a great teacher. But Jesus' teaching is quite literally a revelation, God revealing it to us through his Son. In the words of Jesus, there is a tranquility. In his instructions, there is a way forward. In his rebukes, there is a correction. In his promises, there is a peace that you can find nowhere else. In some ways, when I go to hospitals, I feel like I say the same things over and over, and I do. But I also know that when somebody is sick or hurting, they don't know that I just made another hospital call the day before and said those same things. And it's not that you're just repeating yourself, it's that they need to hear the same thing. And sometimes it's things that have impressed upon my heart. The very first time I actually remember listening to a sermon by Billy Graham was when I was 17 years old, not long after God had grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and shook me and said, look what you're doing with your life. And I remember after giving my life back to the Lord, I'd seen my grandparents watch, I'd seen my parents watch sometimes, but Billy Graham, he's okay, and off I went. This time I recorded it in a highly technical manner. I held a little cassette recorder up to the tiny speaker of our little black and white television. And the recording was buzzy and tinny. But somewhere I still have that cassette recording. And Billy Graham was preaching on John 14:27. And sometimes I work and work to memorize a verse. I'm still working on memorizing the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. I've almost got it. But sometimes a verse just goes zing into your heart. And I remember that night hearing Billy Graham say, quoting John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These are the words of Jesus. And may I say to you that most often the very best way to minister to someone, you think, I don't know what to say. Me neither. Just tell them what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. Now, one final note on these first two. Many believe that the words wonderful and counselor should be together in a single phrase. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And Jesus was certainly that. The second phrase then, if you will, if we put those first two together, the Mighty God. The Mighty God, literally the Powerful God, the Warrior God, the Champion God. He is the All-Powerful God, the Warrior God who defends us, the Champion who stands up for us, the Valiant God who is courageous on our behalf, the Hero God. This passage is a clear Old Testament affirmation that whoever the one is who was coming was God. The promised one, the Messiah, was the Mighty God. The one to be born, he truly would be Emmanuel, as Isaiah said in chapter 7, verse 14, God with us. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And later in John's gospel, this passage sort of makes the hair on the back of my head stand up. And believe me, that's saying something because I need a haircut. But when they came to arrest Jesus, and they asked him, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he responded, and everybody fell backwards. And you might think, what, were they all clumsy? They tripped over a rock? Peter and the apostles pulled a cord and they all fell down? What happened? They said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he said two words, I am. And suddenly they were all knocked down. And I think they must have thought, what was that? And they got up and go, are you him? And then Jesus went with them. But in that moment, with just words, he revealed his deity. I know it's a silly illustration. When you have young kids, you tend to only see silly movies and silly TV shows. But it's funny to me how God can tap you on the shoulder in the most unlikely of places. We went to see The Lion King, and I don't know, Hakuna Matata and all the nonsense. But at the end, when the young lion is grown and he comes into his own and he inherits the kingdom of his father, and he walks up on that pride rock, and I sat there and watching a Disney movie and I'm crying. My kids are just eating it up, and I think I'm the only one in the theater crying because all I could think is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And another time happened, a silly, overinflated movie, a sequel of sorts to Peter Pan, Steven Spielberg's Hook. And Peter Pan was played not by a svelte Mary Martin, but by a middle-aged, somewhat paunchy, jowly Robin Williams. And as the Lost Boy said, you're not Peter Pan, you're just a fat old grandpa man. That hurts now, doesn't it? And then there's this one place where this one little black boy comes up to Robin Williams playing Peter Pan. He's trying to convince them it's him, that he's come back. And this little black boy comes up to him and looks at Robin Williams' face, and then he starts taking his hands and mashing the jowls back and smoothing his face. And then his face lights up. He says, oh, there you are, Peter. And suddenly they all realized it was him. And I sat there and cried. Because we look into the face of Jesus, and if you forget the noise and you forget the controversy and you forget all of the resentment and the rebellion that the world throws up in the face of God, saying we will not be bound by this man or his son. When you look into the face of Jesus and you keep looking, there comes a point when you say, ah, there you are, Father. He that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. There you are, God. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of his nature. Some of you ladies are making Christmas cookies, and you'll take some of that soft dough and you'll stamp a Christmas tree or a face of Santa or a snowman on them, and you'll take that thing and it'll make the exact imprint of whatever that mold was you held in your hand. What happens when you take God and impact human flesh? You get Jesus Christ. He is the exact imprint of God. God of very God in a robe of human flesh. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. We've sort of talked about the everlasting, not in an exhaustive way. But let's focus in on the Father part. This describes a king and a father who tenderly provides and cares for his people forever. And Isaiah had more to say about that. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah were stern in pronouncing the judgment of God upon the rebellion of his people. And then God, paralleling the message of the New Testament, in chapter 40 begins to say, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." That's how that chapter begins. Here's how it ends. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted, and the old ones want to stand back and say, "See, I told you." But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The mystery of the nature of God, no one can understand. Nobody can say that they truly understand the mystery of the Trinity. One God in three persons. But it makes me think of those old rings that we used to get on the way out of the Standard grocery store in Greenwood, Indiana. And there'd be all these rack of bubble gum and little toys and so on. And sometimes I'd get a piece of bubble gum for a penny. And sometimes my dad would give me a quarter and I could go get one of those wonderful toys that lasts so long. And it would come in a little clear acorn-shaped plastic pod. And the best ones were those rings that you'd get out. And they had a picture on them and they had all these ridges. They were kind of shiny or sparkly. And if you moved it back and forth, the picture would change from one to the other. And if you held it just right, you could put it in a position where you could see both pictures at the same time, one superimposed upon the other. This is a very inadequate explanation of what we have with Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see both God and man. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the final one, maybe most precious of all, Prince of Peace. Rich Mullins sang a song, "Hold Me, Jesus." There was a big burly fellow that came to our chapel in Terre Haute named Dennis Seister. Dennis told me, "I have every album that Walter Brennan ever recorded." And my response was, "I didn't know Walter Brennan recorded any albums." Dennis got cancer and he died. Not long after I came here as your pastor, I was called back up to do his funeral. And we went to a little cemetery out in the country. And we're standing there at his gravesite. And I knew that he loved this song. And just on a sudden whim, I started singing these lyrics from Rich Mullins' song. "Hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaken like a leaf. You have been my King of glory. Come and be my Prince of Peace." And as I started singing it, his wife, they hadn't been married very long, she just shook her head and bowed her head, then started crying. And she told me later that was perfect. He loved that song. I said, "I wasn't sure if I should sing it." She said, "You should have." The Prince of Peace, this is the climactic title, the child, the son. He is the true prince. He is the one who has the right to reign, who will usher in an era of peace for the world. The four double names combine aspects of Jesus' deity and his humanity, and they Taken all together, they declare his dual nature. He is God become man. And he is still capable of speaking, "Peace be still," into our hearts and lives. Just as he said to the wind and the waves and the storm, he can still speak that into our storm. He can bring peace to our souls now before he ever brings it to the world as a whole. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you know Jesus, it doesn't matter what else happens. If the turkey or the ham burns for Christmas dinner, if you get somebody a present and it was perfect and you find out somebody else already got them two more, if somebody can't be here because the airlines are slow and they were not able to get home, or whatever it is, you can still come back to that place in your heart where you know, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Someone you love is in a hospital. If your heart is breaking over someone you love going through an ordeal, there is still that peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hold me, Jesus, as I'm shaken like a leaf. You have been my King of glory. Come and be my Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. This is our prayer to you, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. We pray the prayer that is centuries old. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. How grateful we are that you are holy, that you are our peace, you are King and God and sacrifice. We thank you, O God, for your mercy that kneels, that you knelt down to us, that you came to us, born a little baby thing that made a woman cry. How can we comprehend such grace? Not just in that, but in going to the cross. And we thank you that it's all tied together. Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. The manger and the cross and the empty tomb. And more than that, there is a throne. And you are the rightful one to sit upon it. Come be Lord of our lives. And Lord Jesus, where the storm comes crashing in, we look to you. Come, be our peace. You are our peace. Come and speak your hush, be still. Not just into our storms, but into our hearts. Help us to worship you this Christmas. And we thank you for the gift, O God, our Father, of your Son, and for your Holy Spirit that brought the message of Jesus home to our hearts. We worship you, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said,